Word of God just cannot get in there. These are the ones by the wayside. There are those whose hearts are shallow, too shallow to benefit from what they've heard. Those are the rocks, where the seed fell upon the rocks. And then there are those in whom other things prevail over God's word and ruin their development. This is where the word is planted amongst the thorns. And then there are those that are responsive to good soil.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. Today, Pastor Rick tackles the vital parable of the sower in a message from Luke chapter 8. He explains that Jesus' parables convey doctrinal truth vital to Christian understanding. They're not to be viewed as mere entertaining stories. The parable of the sower is targeted directly at exposing the heart of those that hear it. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 4, with today's study.
And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." It's very difficult to read these verses and not want to comment as you're reading through. We go back to verse 4, where he says, "And when a great multitude," where Luke, that is, says, "a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable." Now, so great were the crowds at this point in his ministry that he had to get into a boat to preach to them. They happened to be, of course, around the shore of Galilee. Now, we know this because this same parable is given to us in Matthew 13 and in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. And there in Matthew introduces it this way. In Matthew 13, 1, it says, "Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore." And then Matthew goes into the parable, which we just read, the parable of the sower. And so we're in the presence of great multitudes. Jesus is on the boat, and he's preaching about farming. And that's the picture that we have before us. It says also here in verse 4, And they had come to him from every city that is surrounding the Galilee region. It also says he spoke by a parable. Now, this word parable comes to us from the Greek, and it means that you place something beside something else to make a comparison. It certainly helps with our understanding. I'll get back to parables as we move through. Previously, he had made reference, teachings, that is, through metaphor and comparisons, but now he is going to begin to steadily teach through these parables. And this one seems to be the first of his formal approach to preaching with these parables. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now here where it says, a sower went out to sow. At that time, most of the people lived in the village or the cities, and there really weren't farmhouses as we have where we are. And you have your farmhouse, and that's the farmer's field. But so they would live in the village, but they owned a field that was outside a ways. And so they would go out. And so Luke picks up on that, and where he says, the sower went out to sow. Of course, the Lord picked up on it. The people, it doesn't mean much to them. That was their way of life. They understood this. And it was a common sight. It was a common practice. But for us, it's interesting to note this little detail is there. Now, I'm going to read again verses 6 through 8, but I'm not going to make comment on the parable until we get further down to verse 11, but I will make some comment at the end of verse 8. And so looking at verse 6, some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm rereading it because it is so important. This is a masterpiece of a parable, very beneficial, very true, very much a part of our lives, as it has been to the disciples ever since the Lord spoke it. Now, the parable divides into four sections, those who hear the word. He's not talking about everyone on earth, because there are people that never hear the gospel. There are people who have never heard the gospel. But he's speaking about those who do hear God's word. And these four divisions are also four types of heart that have the seed, God's word, sown upon it. There are those in whom his truth can produce no results. The word of God just cannot get in there. These are the ones by the wayside. There are those whose hearts are shallow, too shallow to benefit from what they've heard. Those are the rocks, where the seed fell upon the rocks. And then there are those in whom other things prevail over God's word and ruin their development. This is where the word is planted amongst the thorns. And then there are those that are responsive to the good soil. And it says here in verse 8, when he had said these things, he cried. He did not weep tears, but he called out. This was a moment in the sermon where his voice increased in volume to emphasize this point because it's that critical. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's emphasizing the major point, and he's saying, don't be the one who missed it. Don't be the guy or the gal that misses this point. It is that important. This phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, this is all the Lord's. He's the only one in the New Testament that uses this, and he uses it on many occasions. We even find him using it in the book of Revelation. It is a serious word. In verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? We don't have to wonder who was probably leading this delegation of believers asking what this meant. It's probably Peter. They all wanted to know, but Peter was the one that he had no shame. I mean that in a loving and a good way, because he was a great man of God. But Their question shows that parables were somewhat unusual. They weren't used to this. They did not know how to process this. Where's he going with this? All they could think about, he's talking about people blowing leaves. That would be our generation, the time we live in. During leaf blowing season in the fall, it's a common sight. And so if the Lord was to come and say, it's like a man blowing leaves onto his neighbor's property, then when we would get back and say, what do you mean? You can't do that. And so that's kind of part of the human side that is going on here. But parables are doctrines, truths that are dispersed in story form. And it has as its foundation his prose or his formal teachings where he just, you know, came out and preached like the Sermon on the Mount. There are not many parables and no parables in that. There are metaphor, yes, but that was just straight out teaching. And on that type of teaching, he built the parables and began to give his lessons in story form. And this is critical for us today because we have those creeping into the pulpits telling us that the Word of God is not what we need to hear, but stories about life. And they miss the point that these parables are not mere stories being told without precept to back them up. They are not subjective. They are subject to the teachings of God. And if you do not have that submission to God, then you will be subject to the seductions of man's imagination. And this is increasing in the pulpits. We have men that want to be imaginative. They want to show how creative they are. It's like the internet. You have people that are so impressed with what they write. You could post a picture on YouTube about a daisy and there will be people arguing about it 10 minutes after it's posted. They're so self-impressed with how they articulate their disagreement or their praise. And how revealing is it? I get more out of reading comments. I like to watch, you know, on YouTube, guys dropping trees with chainsaws, big trees, or cranes flipping over because somebody did the wrong thing. I enjoy watching it from my comfort. But I can't wait to get to the comments. And then I can't last day long. It's like, oh, I had it. That's it. And then I do it again the next time. But my point is that these parables are far more than just an interesting story. They are going toward the heart of the individuals that are listening. They are appealing to the intellect and the emotions. And unfortunately, there's no shortage of Christians that live with their emotions and have thrown everything else overboard. And I hope that is not you. And if it is you, I hope you are taking steps to control that. God wants all of us, not as a group, but the whole of us involved with him. The heart, the soul, the mind, the strength. The whole of the man is to be involved with God, not just sections of us where, well, I didn't like the way that felt. Or overthinking something to the point where it doesn't have any meaning. And so we have to work. And anybody who's done any farming or who has drove past those doing farming, you know it's hard work. And so is Christianity. And if anybody is here thinking Christianity is just a stroll in the park, you are very, very wrong, and you won't grow if you continue to think that way. Verse 10, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You see, now if you listen to this with just your feelings, you're never going to understand what's going on. In fact, you will cop an attitude against the Lord. How can he say that? And you're so insecure instead of just, whoa, okay, this who's speaking here? This is God the Son. Whatever he says is right. And it's for me to find out what he is saying here. So first we start with this word mystery in Scripture. And mystery is that which is not fully understood until it has been revealed. And there are many of them in Scripture. There are some still not revealed. You get to the book of Revelation and you're scratching your head quite a bit. But many of the mysteries in Scripture have been revealed to us. And soon as they are, they become very plain. We understand them. We benefit greatly from this. Only one thing unravels a spiritual, or scriptural, I should say, mystery, and that is God. God Himself. They are unfolded by revelation. And this revelation can involve some hard work on the part of the reader, but it's still not without God, because you can have a person who is intellectually very sharp, but spiritually dead, and they cannot come to the right conclusion. And we know this because there's no shortage of Bible commentaries by unbelievers. Yes, they are out there, and they're way, you read these things, you just, oh my goodness. This person doesn't know who the Lord Jesus is. All of their comments are about, well, did he really say this? He didn't mean that. This could not have been it. And this was added by somebody else. And then you get to a commentary by a great man of God and you go, praise the Lord. God knows how to unravel his mysteries. Sometimes he does it directly to the individual, but quite often he does it through his pastors. And so we read, to support all of this, Colossians chapter 1, the mystery, Paul says, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So we're defining what a mystery is, because the Lord is saying, to you it has been given to know mysteries about the kingdom, because you're going to have this relationship with God, because you've got a relationship with me. And out of that will come understanding. But the others who don't have this relationship, they're not going to get it. Well, why don't they have the relationship? Well, a great many don't want it. And the others will get it because I'm sending you to preach to them. And so he says, but to the rest it is given in parables. And it, again, the scripture, John's Gospel chapter 14, telling us how this information is made available to us spiritually. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Why? They don't want to. Just go out to someone in the world, say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe that. And the resistance begins. He also says here in verse 10 that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Sarcasm. That is what is here. He is lampooning those who really are not interested in what God has to say because they don't want to be moved by what God has to say. They're perfectly content to be who they are without God putting his hands on them. We know this because Isaiah is the prophet whom he is referencing with these words. And Isaiah, in speaking what the Lord said, was actually quoting Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God the Son has always been. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. This is incidentally when Isaiah had this great vision of God, because he was a man of God. And here he says, he said, God speaking, to Isaiah the prophet, go tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now that's published, so it's not really hidden. And if you listen to that and you're frightened, you say, well, what must I do to get right with God? But if you don't care, if you're indifferent, if you've already made up your mind that you're going to make up things about God and be satisfied with them, then you're shutting yourself out. And most churches that preach the word will also have in attendance those who don't give a bucket of gravel for God's word. But that won't stop them from being critical, from not liking what they heard, from wanting that pulpit to conform to what they think. I don't believe the pastor said that, talking about sinners. Well, why did you come to church? What did you expect to hear when he opened up the Bible? Oh, you didn't expect a Bible in the church. Let me tell you something. The apostate church is massive. It's everywhere. You don't even have to get in your car to find it. May we be on guard against these things. Is it no wonder that the Lord says, fine. You know, when somebody does that, they're being a little sarcastic, aren't they? Because it's not fine. Something's wrong here. But you don't listen to reason. So maybe you will take some of this. Maybe being absurd before you will jar you into listening to what God has to say. We're doing this in now as we watch these godless, mindless politicians try to jam down our throat these things that don't even exist so that they can grab more power. Global warming. I mean, is anybody burning up right now? I mean, just asking. They're going to force this on people. And so we lampoon in response when they go and they have a conference and the conference is canceled because it's too much snow. That's, you would say, don't you see the mockery in your behavior? But when a heart is set on evil or error, when a heart is set on it, there's nothing God can do, nothing man can do. So why do we need to know this? So that we are not guilty. That we are the ones that when Jesus cried out, let him who has ears to hear wake up and listen, that we do it. And so God will never give the unbeliever what they want, since they don't want what he has to give, which is the truth. Fine, you don't want it, you don't get it. That's God's response. And that he's blamed for this. And God treats human beings as though they are intelligent enough to make right decisions. They mock him for it. When they suppose that he treats them like robots, they mock him for it. And so God does not conform to what men want done. He retains his sovereignty, and he remains God. And so the sinner's deeply rooted wish is that they should not see and understand. And you say, this is insane. That's what sin does. And so they go seek comfort elsewhere in creation, which they will refuse to acknowledge as his creation, lest they should be converted. And so, but I must add this. As long as there is life in a human being in this life, there is an opportunity to gain appetite for God. There is still hope. There is still a door open and an invitation given to come, to repent, to change your ways. That's what it means to repent, to turn around. King Manasseh is one of the poster boys for this, rotten to the core. And latter in life, after he had caused so much sorrow and misery, he repents and God receives him. So God will not be charged with being wrong. But we have so much more. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. Now he's going to break it down for this. Expositional teaching is what this now is. The seed is the word of God. The seed of eternal life. May we not forget that. The word of God. This is what the Lord is throwing out. What he's casting out. What he's broadcasting. What he is sowing. His word is his will. Faith comes by hearing, but the hearing that involves receiving, not just hearing the sounds. And that hearing is the word of God, said Paul in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Now I'm going to get to some stuff here that points out is how many Christians might say they believe that, and they do not. But I must first say this important point. And if you write nothing else down this morning, write this one down. Nowhere is Satan more active than where the word of God is sown. Nowhere is he more busy than where the word of God is being preached, whether it is in a church from a pulpit, in the workplace from Christian to unbeliever, in a university from Christian to unbeliever or to believer or to anybody else. He is active to resist. This should not frighten us. This should alarm us. It should bring to us a sense of gravitas, of how serious a matter this is, because eternal souls are at stake. And this parable mirrors the many future failures and successes of God's people, of his disciples, It warns us not to be misled by appearances. Just because the word was thrown out, it's no guarantee it's going to bear fruit. Just because the word is thrown out doesn't mean, if it starts showing some promise, doesn't mean it's going to stay. Just because it's thrown out and it springs up doesn't mean something else is not going to come and choke it out.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.